Thank you, my brother. And I'd like you to look again on the scripture on Philippians chapter 3. As you know, we are now on December, the year 2007, December. All right. And what do you look forward in December? Everybody look forward to Christmas. All right. And I want to ask you a question that I will answer in some way and in some form. What do you know about Christ? Well, the majority of the people at Christmas, they know of a baby born in a manger. And that's the end of the story. And the majority of the people, and especially the businessmen, they know there is a time to give gift. And some of them didn't know why they gave gift to each other. But it's a time of business. What do you know about the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, if you look in Philippians in chapter 3 and in verse 10, the Apostle Paul gives us a guideline and what he wants to know. Look at what he says. He said that I may know, and as many of you know through the original language, the word know has many different characteristics. A mathematician knows mentally his calculations. And then a child goes to a fireplace and put a hand on it and get burned. And then he knows by experience that you don't put a hand on a fireplace. And that's the word here. They have the experience. He said, I have a desire to experience that I may know him, but doesn't stop there. Look what he said. And the power, the word dunamos, the dynamite of his resurrection. So I would like to show you the Christ of Christmas resurrected today. Resurrected. Not just the baby, limited to the conditions of a manger, and limited to the conditions of the Roman Empire, and limited to the conditions of that hour. But I want to show you that you may know him, that you may know him and the power of his resurrection, the dynamite of his resurrection. And so I want to show you some elements that Christ is because of his resurrection, that you may acquire, believe, and enjoy. And so when Christmas time come, not only you thank God for the birth of the one who came from God, but also you thank God for the one who came, died, and resurrected. And because of his resurrection, we have some benefits. Let us see what the scripture tells us about Jesus resurrected. Number one, he is our mediator between you and God. Mediator between you and God. He is between you and God. Now you said maybe, Pastor, why do I need a mediator between me and God? So, let me show you. Put one hand in Philippians and go to the first book of the Bible in Genesis chapter 3, verse 23 and 24. And you will be informed that mankind lost its relationship with God at the very beginning. Genesis chapter 3, verse 23 and verse 24. After Eve and Adam sinned and disobeyed God and went their own way, the Bible said, therefore the Lord God sent him is Adam, forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. And verse 24 is very clear in Genesis 3. So he drove out the man and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Mankind lost his spiritual ability to communicate back with God. He was physically alive, mentally alert, but spiritually dead. He was completely away from the Lord. Now, the Bible explained that in the New Testament. If you open your Bible in Philippians and then you go backwards to Ephesians 2:1, page 1273, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, page 1273, you will see what the New Testament understand of Genesis chapter 3, verse 23 and 24. In Ephesians 2:1, the Bible said, and you the believers at Ephesus, had he quickened or resurrected who were dead in trespasses and sin. You people of Ephesus, said the Apostle Paul, who were dead in your spiritual life, he has given you resurrection. He has given you understanding of who is God and how to believe in him. So that now you are a different person. You are back to the original scenario where God created mankind. And so there is a broken link between God and man. It is obvious. Mankind, you grow up with complete ignorance of who is God. He has a consciousness given by God of right and wrong, but he has no idea how to reach God. And so mankind has created what we call religions. You have the Buddha religion, the Hindu religion, the Mohammed religion, and some of the Christianity forms of religion, that you have to do things in order to reach God. You have to provide something for God so that you can reach God and be entered in God. Now, the Bible said that the resurrected Christ is our mediator. And I want to show it to you. How was in the Old Testament and how is in the New Testament? Look at in the Old Testament. Let's go to the second book of the Bible, to Exodus chapter 12. Very familiar for many of you. But here is the classic example in how God has provided a mediator between him and God. In Exodus 12 is the end of the story of the agony of the people of Israel, 430 years in captivity in Egypt. And God is going to give us a pictorial demonstration of his relationship to his people. If you look in Exodus chapter 12, we're going to start with verse 3, verse 6, and 13. Look at verse 3. Speak, God said unto Moses, ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. God is very specific when he wants to do something, and I will have in this month of December a sermon especially on that specification of dates with God. He said, on this day, this is going to happen, and whatever God said happened. Now, here it is. He said, speak to the congregation of Israel, take a lamb. All right, look at verse 6. And ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Now, so I give you further instruction, you need to kill the lamb. And now look in verse 13, please. You take the blood of that lamb, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, they were instructed to put the blood on the lintel and on the door's post. He said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And so God gave a specific instructions in the Old Testament. If you people want to be really away from the death of the first son, if you really want to experience the unity between God and you, follow these instructions. Kill the lamb, pick up a lamb without blemish, kill the lamb, Put the blood of the Lamb on the post and on the lintel of your door. And when I see the blood, not when I see you, not when I see your money, not when I see your dedication, not when I see your goodwills, not when I see your good works, when I see the blood, then you will be saved. Now, what about the New Testament? All right, let's go to John's Gospel. Then, in chapter 1, that is on page 1148, John's Gospel in chapter 1. And look with me in verse 29. Jesus is coming to the scenario of life. John the Baptist has been selected, his cousin has been selected by God to be the pioneer to announce his name. To proclaim it. And they were cousins. Now, John the Baptist was doing the work. Jesus was in another place. And a certain day, they meet together. Look it. Very unusual for the culture of their time. When two men meet together in the East or in Europe, they kiss each other in the cheek if they are family. They are not from San Francisco. They are doing what the culture tells to do. All right? Don't think wrong. I was embarrassed one day in church years ago when I was in seminary, and a speaker from Arabia came in from Palestine, from Ramallah, my grandmother's hometown. And he looked in the congregation. There were about 3,000 people. Looked in the congregation, and he spotted me, and he said, Shamala. And he came in, and he was desiring to see an Arab. He saw me, and he kissed me. And I stood up and said, this man is not from San Francisco. He was expressing the expressions of love and kindness and gentleness and the unity that we have as a family that we lost in the United States of America. So now is John the Baptist and Jesus there. Would John the Baptist go and kiss Jesus? Look at what John the Baptist said. The next day, John sees Jesus coming to him, and he said, "Aye, cousin, how are you?" Know what he said? Unusual, no? Behold, the Lamb of God will take away the sin of the world. Imagine. For us Americans, Westerners, means nothing to do. But for the Jewish people, this was serious business. For the Jewish people who were used to the Passover, the Lamb of Exodus 12, when somebody is pinpoint, what are this man is saying? He's saying, Jesus, you are the Lamb. Not only the Lamb per se, but you are the one who take away all my sins. Not only mine, but through the entire world, you were able to take sins away from people. Is that true? Well, let's go to the book of Hebrews in chapter 9, please, page 1309, chapter 9 of the book of Hebrews. And I'm going to start reading from verse 9 to 14. Hebrews chapter 9, page 1309. The author of the book of Hebrews here in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 9 to 14, describe the result of Jesus offering as a lamb. All right? Here's the evaluation from God. Verse 9. Which was a figure, talking about the tabernacle, for the time then present, in which were offered both gift and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining the conscience. He said the tabernacle was a place, said the altar, where people were presenting their gift, but that was not a perfection because you have to do it every year. Now look at it in verse 10. Which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinance imposed on them until the time of reformation. And what's that time? Verse 11. But Christ, being come and a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. Now he's referring to John the Baptist, remember? You take away the sin of the world. By his own blood, he entered in how many times? once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. You remember the Old Testament? The high priest has to go every year, once every year. But the Bible said when that pointed by John the Baptist came in, then he entered once into the holy place and is done. Verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkle the unclean, sanctify to the purifying of the flesh. He's saying, if the Old Testament picture of the unity with God bless you. Now look at verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? How much? See, you don't want to anything else in your life between you and God. You only want the blood of Christ. Because if you have something else, it's imperfect and doesn't qualify. And so, Christ, resurrected Christ, is a mediator. His blood is on you. And then God said, that's a child of God. That's it. It's not because you're a member of Bethel or you're a member of this church or the other church or the other denomination. The only sign that comes to God and God accepted is that in your heart is the blood of God through Christ Jesus. Now I'm going to show you, if you go to 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 5, page 1292, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, there the word of God without any apology present Christ as a mediator. First Timothy chapter 2 verse 5. For there is one God, Elohim, Deo. There is one Deo. Christianity doesn't believe in three gods like the Jewish people sometimes tell me. No, Christianity believe in one God, Deo. There is one God and one mediator between Deo, God, and men. Who is it? The Bible could say Christ Jesus, but doesn't say that. Look in your Bible. They said, the men, anthropos, Christ Jesus. See, the need was, if a man make a mess in the Garden of Eden, a man need to come in and clean that Garden of Eden, and Jesus did it. And because he did it, he's a mediator between God and man. If you have any other mediator, your religion, your good works, whatever you are, you're dead. So, I hope this Christmas, you worship the resurrected Christ as your mediator. Somewhere, somehow, in that beautiful dinner you're going to have, please pray and say, God, I was lost. I tried to look for you, like I did, but I was lost. But you, through your word, show me that Christ Jesus did it for me. And you, through your word, give me the faith to believe the impossible and be grateful to God. All right? We advance a little more. When Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, he said that I may know him as my mediator, the one who is between me and God, and nobody can take it away. Now, secondly, that I may know him as my justification between me and God. The problem in the world is a legal problem. Man has violated the law of God and therefore he was dismissed, remember, in Genesis 3? He was dismissed from the presence of God. They have a legal problem. He needs to go to court again and plead no guilty if he wants to really fix it. How you do that? Well, the Bible has two pictures, one in the Old Testament and one in the New one, how you can be justified with God. The third book of the Bible is a book that we studied a long time ago here in Sunday school, the book of Leviticus. Will you go over there? It's the third book of the Bible on the first chapter, Leviticus chapter 1. And the book of Leviticus is divided in two sections. One section on the book of Leviticus talks about the sacrifice to God, and the other talks about the priesthood of God. So now I'm going to go to how can a man in the Old Testament be justified with God? How can an Israelite can be justified with God? Now here it is. God explained it to us. Leviticus chapter 1. Are you there? Third book of the Bible. You alright? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. It's like a parenthesis in the Pentateuch. It's beautiful because it's telling you about the laws of God. Look at here. And the Lord called unto Moses, and he spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd, and of the flock. And if his offering be a burnt sacrifice of herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it to his own voluntary, of his own voluntarily, will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. In other words, repeat the story. If you want to be at peace with God and united with God, and you stand before God and God will say no guilty, then you need to bring this offering. That is not all. Now look at verse 4. Look at verse 4. And you shall put the hand, in Hebrew is plural, and you shall put the hand upon the head of the burnt offering. And it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. If you bring the offering and you leave it there, you are not accepted. You have to bring the offering, and the high priest take the sword, and it's going to cut the head, and you put your hand on the head, hopefully they don't cut your hand, and he's going to slide it. But you know what that means? You identify yourself with the offering. You are saying, this lamb is me. I should be the one dying. I should be the one destroyed. But God in his mercy have this for me. In my place. But you need to put the hands on it. Some people said, I ask people, are you a Christian? Oh yes, I go to this church. Do you put the hand in that church? What do you mean the hand in that church? Have you believed in the God of heaven through the Bible in the Lord Jesus Christ? So, well, you know, I'm this and I'm the other, and they use all kinds of denominations and excuses, and I think what they are ignorant of what God really requires. Go to the Bible now in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 30, page 1240. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, page 1240. And look what the Bible says. With respect to the Lord Jesus Christ. The only person that can bring peace legally between you and God was that lamb when you put the hands on that lamb. Now look at what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, and what the word? Righteousness. That's a German word. Righteousness. The American word will be justification. 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 Jesus Christ is our justification. When you stand before God and you said, I'm okay because he is okay, then God will recognize then that your lawyer is accepted in court and win the case. The only justification that God will accept it is the Lord Jesus Christ. I have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that I trust that when I die and I'm standing in heaven, no question will be asked because Jesus will be all over me. Is that how you thought about it? How you thought about it? As I'm getting older, I think more and more in my death. My wife don't want me to do so, but I think more and more in my death. And more I'm happy. Amazing. When you are young, you're not happy you're going to die. You have plans, all right? Marry this girl and do this and the other. But when you are older, you think you're going to depart. And I thought to my wife, doubt many, many times, she said, stop talking like that. I said, I'm so happy. I wonder how Christ will cover me. Isaiah said they will put me a white robe over me. Isaiah said that his blood will be cover me. And when God looked to me, he would look like Christ. And I start crying. Me, a sinner, so many times a failure, God is going to see me like him, like the book of 1 John said. Isn't no that a privilege? Last Sunday we studied the book of Psalms here, and we studied Psalm 136. You can read it in your home. 26 times God said, his mercies endures forever. Forever means that when I stand in death in earth, but life in heaven, when I'm standing there alive, God see his mercy and his grace of me because of Christ. Not because of me. Not because I study in seminary. Not because I do this or I do the other. Because of Christ. Not the baby Christ, the resurrected Christ. Makes a difference. Now, the resurrected Christ, I may know him and Christ resurrected as mediator, as my justification. But then, the Bible tells us that we have been saved by grace. Let me show it to you. You go back to Philippians and then move one page backward to Ephesians 2 and verse 8. Look at how we are justified before God. In Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 8, look at what the Bible said. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God. By grace. What is grace? Remember, I keep saying to this church, there are two words you need to know. Grace and mercy. Grace is God giving us what I do not deserve. Mercy is God holding us what we deserve. We deserve the judgment and the punishment and hell. And God is holding that. And grace, God give me anything that I never expected. And you can be witness of that. How God give you a wife, man, that you thought about how beautiful it is. But now that you marry, you say how gorgeous she is really in the whole aspect of your life. And God has given you children. And God has given you peace with God when you deny God 100 times like I did. What is the instrument that God will use to give me that grace? See, I thought, well, if God's going to give me something, who's the one who's going to deliver to me? And knock the door and say, this is for you. Who is the one? Well, I tell you what happened in the Old Testament. Let's go to the fifth book of the Bible, the book of Deuteronomy, page 221. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 44. Now, this is what the people in the Old Testament have. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 44. Now, look at what they have. Look. And this is the law which Moses said before the children of Israel. The instrument of God dealing with them was the law. Move your Bible to John chapter 1 and verse 17, and you will see it. John chapter 1 and verse 17, and you will see then why is the law. For the law was given by Moses, said the scripture, by grace and truth by Jesus Christ. The law was given by Moses as a means of grace. Now, let's go to James chapter 2 in verse 10, page 1317. James chapter 2 in verse 10. Can anybody be saved by the law? Yes, you can. You say, well, what, Pastor? Yes, you can be saved by the law. You fulfill it as James chapter 2 verse 10 says. Look at what James chapter 2 verse 10 says. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offended in one point, he's guilty of all. If you are able to keep the law perfect, then you're saved. If you offended in one point, you are gone. That was the grace they had, the law. What about the New Testament? What we read in John 1:17, the law came by Moses, by grace and truth, by whom? By the Lord Jesus Christ. What that mean, Pastor? What that mean? Well, let's go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, page 1269. Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, 25, and 26. And now you will understand what grace really means. Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, 25, and 26. Wherefore, the law was a schoolmaster. It was a guardian. a guardian to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. In other words, the law was given in the Old Testament, so that each time you look on it and say, I'm short for doing what God said. Galatians 3 and verse 24. Each time you look into the law and say, I'm guilty. That's what some people read the Bible, don't want to read it anymore, because they see themselves guilty, really. You read the Bible with a clear conscience, and even an unbeliever can read it and say, oh man, I'm short from this. And how can I justify myself with so much requirements of the law? They stop there rather than keep on reading. And the Bible said here, wherefore the law was a guardian. The law said, here's what God wants. You know, was it a schoolmaster, a guardian. And so that you, when you read the Bible, you say, it is impossible for me to be justified before God. It is impossible for me to stand before God with these requirements. So you say, is there anything else, you said? But mankind is so corrupted that he is not saying, is anything else? He abandoned the thing to himself. But is anything else? Yeah, look at verse 25. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. Verse 26. For ye are all children of God by faith in who? In Christ Jesus. Do you see what I see? Here's what the Bible is saying. The Bible is saying the instrument of that grace of God is only through Christ Jesus. You have here a remarkable picture of what God is saying. I'm going to give you grace. Here's the law. You fulfill the law perfectly, then you're saved. And you said, no, I cannot. Don't stop over there. Say, is anything else? Yes, sir. It's Christ Jesus. He fulfilled the law perfectly. He died on Calvary cross perfectly. He justified you perfectly. And you need to go to him for mercy and grace. He said, Christ, give it to me. And he gave. He said, remember, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth by the Lord Jesus Christ. But why not everybody is saved? Why? Why not the whole world enjoy this? Because they don't want to go to Jesus Christ. That's it. So they create their own religion. When I was working one day in the hospital, there was a guy sitting on a table. A guy was worshiping Buddha, doing meditation. So I touched him. Someone touch me. I'm holy. Holy what? You took a shower today? That's what you mean you're holy? He said, no. He said, I'm meditating with God. Which God? It's a ceiling over there. He said, well, I'm praying to heaven. No, no, it's a ceiling. Your prayers go back and come back. How do you know? Because the only prayer that goes to heaven is the prayer that goes in the name of Jesus. He said, oh, you're a Christian. Yeah, call it what you want. But here's the solution. Get out of the table and work. You know, here's what it is. Ladies and gentlemen, don't look any place else. You know you are guilty. Don't feel any more guilty. Don't look in anything else. Just look on the Lord Jesus Christ. I received a beautiful car from President Bush and Laura Bush. And in the car was this text, Nehemiah chapter 9. Will you look on it? I want to share it with you. Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 6 was the stamp and goal of the President of the United States. And then after the stamp and goal, in gold letters, was Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 6. I do not have the pages, but if you go to Psalm, you turn to the left and you reach Nehemiah. Look at what Nehemiah chapter 9 verse 6 says. Talking about God. Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. You like that? Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth, and all things that are therein, the seas, and all that is therein. And thou preservest them all, and the hosts of heaven worship thee, and the host of heaven worship thee. This Christmas, who are you going to worship? Piece of ham that you're going to eat? The baby Jesus that grew and died and resurrected? Who is your center and focus of worship? We thank God that he came. We do not know it was December 25th or not, more likely not. But it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. We know that he came and we celebrate his coming. And we will celebrate his coming again. But between his first coming and his second coming, who do you worship? Because you worship somebody. Some people in America, 90% of the Americans, worship a god. What is it? Money. Money. Money comes and goes, you know. You do a wrong business, you're gone. You buy a house beyond your means, the house is gone. Money can go, but they worship money. They love money. They had three jobs, and they had no enough money to pay their bills. Can you imagine that? People having three jobs, and they cannot pay their bills. Amazing. Amazing. Are you going to worship the resurrected Christ? That takes conviction. That takes conviction. That means that you have read the Bible. You have understood that you were guilty before God. And then the only solution between you and God was Christ Jesus. And then you cry like the publican, like this accountant, remember? And the Gospel of Luke. He cried and said, God be merciful unto me, a sinner. And the next verse said, and he went to his home justified. I hope that this Christmas will be an experience like that. Then you can say, God be merciful unto me, a sinner, in the name of Jesus. And that Jesus will be real to your life. Thank you, Father, for the beautiful lesson that Paul gave us, that I may know him and him resurrected. I pray that as we approach this coming Christmas, Lord, that we all may rejoice. My father and mother passed away a long time ago. And now that I'm getting older, I look forward to see them again. Because I had the hope in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Lord, may this be real in the life of people today. In Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Christ is the Lord.